Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We're located just south of 135th Street between Rowe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of the service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
We have two scripture passages this morning. The first comes from the Gospel according to John in the 13th chapter, where we read these words of Jesus' encouragement to his disciples. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another, if you have love for one another. And then we read from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, this stirring command, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. May God add a blessing and his spirit to the reading, the hearing, and the doing of these words. You may be seated.
I want you to imagine that this is the first day of school. Maybe you can imagine that for real. Maybe you're starting kindergarten, or maybe you're starting that first day of high school or middle school or even college. Or if you're not starting school somewhere, perhaps there's a place where you're starting a class here. Maybe it's a disciple class, or it's some other way that you're going to start growing. Maybe you're starting a new career, or perhaps even retirement. It's these starts in life that we want to just remember how it feels. You remember how it feels because your stomach begins almost to have butterflies in it. You can feel the blood pulsating in your veins. It's this place where you want to go up and you want to meet the teacher and be at the front of the class, or maybe you were one of those who wanted to be at the back end of the classroom and you were a back row sitter if you were like me. Or perhaps you were the person that truly was the class clown. Or maybe you were that person who halfway through the class was lying down on their desk and drools coming out of their face. We all remember these kinds of moments on those days of school, but it's that place where we know that we're beginning. We're starting to learn something. And so here, in this classroom, we're going to have the theory of what it means to live life by doing good works. And we're going to take this theory and make it practical. What does it truly mean to live a life that means that we do good in the name of God? Today in this classroom, our textbook is going to be this little book called Three Simple Rules, A Wesleyan Way of Living by Reuben Job. And we remember that this was actually taken from the general rules that the founder of Methodism, John Wesley, put together for us, that we might know how to live in a method, a way of living that truly there we can understand that there is a journey that we're on. Also, I want you to know that if you have your GPS guide and you have a bulletin, take that out. this is kind of your take-home work, or you can kind of think of it that way if you don't like that word take-home, but there really is a great way of learning to continue to just keep growing during the week. And our GPS guide, I want you to be able to take some notes on it, because as you think about what the theory is and the descriptions that we're going to talk about, I want you to be able to ponder them in the week ahead. And so with all that in mind, I want us now to begin our sermon, and we're going to start with a motto that John Wesley had many years ago in the 1700s. He put together this motto about doing good. If we could have those words on the screen, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, but at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. These words have been inspiring people since John Wesley wrote them back in the 1700s. In fact, if you go to one of the Shawnee Mission South High School, you know that those words are on the walls of the high school, inspiring people to do good. And it is by this means of just understanding that goodness can take place wherever we are that we can begin to look around us and wonder, what is mine to do? Today, the sermon has three parts. First, we're going to look at theory. We're going to think about John Wesley's vision for life and how it might be made practical. And then we're going to ask ourselves some very difficult questions. We're going to ask ourselves why. Why do we do good? And we're going to really go inside and think about that question for ourselves. And then lastly, we're going to talk about the end goal. What does it mean to do good in this Christian life? And what are we headed for? And so with all that in mind, I want us now to just begin with a visual. We're going to talk about John Wesley's vision of the Christian life, if we could have that graphic on the screen. First of all, you'll see here that grace is the dominant cornerstone. Grace is truly, in this model, a way for us to begin. And then there's prevenient grace, awakening, sanctification, and Christian perfection. And then onto eternity. So those are the four things that we're going to briefly touch on. First of all, let's talk about grace. Grace is this cornerstone of this model. Grace is really two things. Grace is this place where we know that there is this unmerited, unconditional love of God. And we don't have to do anything to earn it. No works are required. It is just given to us. What a great blessing that is, that we just know we're born into this place where God loves us. So remember that as the basic for grace. And next, there is this place where grace requires something that we do. Grace is doing somehow. And we talk about grace and what it does with two different things. First of all, there's means of grace. Means of grace are really like the sacraments. There's this place where we have just done a baptism and we know that means of grace is communion. So the sacraments are important ways for us to be able to experience that grace. And we call it means of grace. And then there's mercy. There's acts of mercy. And when we go about doing and caring for each other, those are the ways that we talk about the mercy of God being known to us in the deeds. So there's these acts of mercy and then the means of grace. And those are the two ways that we understand grace. Now let's go back to that model again and just look again so you can briefly write them down if you want to. Prevenient grace, awakening, sanctification, and Christian perfection. So let's first of all go to prevenient grace. Prevenient grace is just what we did over here at the font with baptism. It's that place where God is wooing and drawing us into relationship. It's that place where we don't know that it's happening. It's that place where truly we're starting to build conscience. But sometimes we aren't even aware of it. The parents took on promises and we took on promises, and it's we will be acting out God's grace. It's that prevenient grace that walks along beside us and we don't have any idea, even in our darkest times, that it's there. And so sometimes when we are children, we talk about prevenient grace because we are trying to help children develop a conscience. And sometimes it's very difficult. I want you to take a look at how Charlie was having difficulty in this video. Charlie bit me.
I'm free of Satan. 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 I'm free of Satan Charlie bit me.
Now, Charlie doesn't have a very well-developed sense of conscience yet, but he will. You know, his brother and his mommy and daddy and the people who love him will all figure out with Charlie what it means to really be a nice little brother. But there's this place where there's prevenient grace, and people will just help him understand that. The next thing that we're going to talk about is awakening, the next part of that linear model. Awakening is this place where you begin to be convicted, where you begin to understand that somehow there's a transformation that's happening for you. And it comes about in different parts of our life, and we are awakened to being able to do different things in different ways. A young person in my life has just really been able to show me that model in so many ways. Her name is Melanie Nord. I've known Melanie since she was maybe a sixth or seventh grade when she and her dad came and were a part of my disciple class. They took disciple one and disciple two, and I saw just Melanie awakening even at that point in her life. But now she is here at the church, and she's working in our Matthew's ministry. Matthew's ministry is our ministry for people who have many different kinds of things happening in their lives, but there are challenges that they're working on, and we are there to help them. And Matthew ministry is in our congregation a way of really blessing all of us. Well, now Melanie is working in that ministry, and she is finding new ways to be transformed. Listen now as she describes it.
Well, I came to Matthew's ministries at the darkest point in my life, and I don't know how I could have gotten through it looking back without it, just because I needed something once a week or every so often to really take my mind off of that and refocus myself on the bigger picture and to God, because I really witnessed God through doing work in that ministry. I really appreciate the model that John Wesley set forth, just to do all the good you can to all the people you can in all the ways you can for as long as you can. I found that doing good has really reprioritized my life and really been transformative in the way that I organize both my time and how I work my relationship with God. The biggest blessing for me just has been the ability to really bring joy back into my life, because before I was making a conscious effort to do good and before I was serving others, there was kind of a void in my life, and that's something that's only been filled through doing good.
Melanie has been convicted that her task is to do good. And in that doing good, she has been transformed over and over again into doing things that are just absolutely surprising her. What a wonderful gift it is to just see that kind of awakening. And it can happen at any time of our lives, to just be open to God's voice somehow calling us to do good in a most marvelous way. At this point, if this were a true classroom, someone might raise their hand and say, okay, what comes first, faith and good works, faith or good works? And so we're going to just really talk about that for a minute and try to unpack that. It's kind of like a chicken or egg. What comes first, the chicken or egg kind of thing? So now, just think a minute of that verse that we heard from Ephesians. Let's read that again. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Very important words. Sometimes, you know, we read a scripture text like that and we get the first part. For by faith we are saved by grace. Okay, we get that. But then there's this other part that we are created for. We are created for good works. We are loved into this place of grace, and then we are understood to be transformed, to be able to be sent out to do good in the community and out into the world. When this awakening happens in us, we cannot help ourselves. We are compelled to go out and try to make a difference in the world. Faith and good works truly are just hand in hand. And there's really, I don't think, a chicken or an egg here. It is that they are both born into us and that we are created to do good work. Now, let's move on to the third section of Wesley's lifeline, which is called sanctification. Sanctification is this growth in God's love. When things happen to us in our life, it's like when life happens. That's truly when we are sanctified. We are sanctified deeply to do things differently. Sanctification is what happens when your best friend yells at you and you think, I need to do better. I need to figure out and I need to respond in a good way and not yell back. It's when someone writes on your Facebook wall and you know that somehow you need to respond in a nice way and not in a way that would be malicious. It is that point truly where sanctification happens for a couple when one of them finds out the other one has been unfaithful. And there is this kind of wonderful kind of understanding that they're going to make it somehow. And they will be sanctified together in this almost fiery furnace. And they will make it. That is sanctification at its best and a good day of ministry. Sanctification is that place where Charlie will learn not to bite. And there really is a place where sanctification happens our whole life long. We talk about this linear model, but really sanctification is happening every day for each one of us. Now let's go to the last part of the line, which is Christian perfection. Christian perfection I see in all of you. Every day there's models of it that come to me. Christian perfection happens when a young mother, Donna, in our congregation, has given her bone marrow to try to save another young mother in another state far away. This other mother is 26 years old and has a child. Donna here with her four children and her husband, they decided that they would make this decision to really make a difference. It was in this very quiet way that Donna decided to do this. She was not out talking about it or making a big deal of it. She did it very quietly. And what a wonderful thing it was to be able to just watch her do this and to know that this was blessing her deeply as she gave this wonderful life back to this other woman. Christian perfection is what happens when someone lays a loaf of bread, a warm piece of bread on someone else's doorstep. And this other family has lost a child, and morning after morning, the bread appears, and there's no one that knows who is delivering this bread. Christian perfection happens when there are people who are mechanics or hairdressers or lawyers or doctors, the people who are the financial advisors, who give their work pro bono to others of us when we need it. This is close to Christian perfection, when we are truly giving grace upon grace to each other. And we know that we somehow are reaching close to that place where God is asking us to give beyond what we thought we could. You are my mentors in this. I see you doing this, and it blesses me so deeply. And it blesses all of us as we understand for ourselves this model. Now let's turn the page and we're going to ask ourselves some very difficult questions about what it means to live this life of doing good. What's your motive for doing good is the first question. This is the question that back when I took a sabbatical right after Easter, I really went into this place where I was really struggling. I was, you know, thinking about why, God, is it so important to do ministry every day? And sometimes when you're doing and doing and doing good, you almost can lose track of why you're doing it. It's as if every day the work becomes the primary. And I went into this place and I began to ask myself these questions. And I thought, okay, is it because I want to be noticed, God? You know, am I wearing this badge of honor on my chest almost as if to say, hey, look at me, Miss Goody Two-Shoes? Or is it because I wanted somehow to climb a ladder of success because I am very competitive? Or is it about trying to please my colleagues or Adam or my family? Is it about trying to make a good impression? Is it about trying to have someone say thank you? Is it about ego? Is it about power? These are the questions that we ask. Why do we do this? Why do we do this good work over and over every day? And it's an important question to ask ourselves. And really what I needed was just time to get so connected to God again that I could look at God and I would know truly it's all about you, God. It's about trying to please you and about being in relationship. It's with you, God. It's about that place where I knew in my lowest, darkest moment, when everything else seemed to me to be very despairing, someone came to me and they gave me grace upon grace upon grace that compelled me to go out and do good. That's what I needed to remember. And being able to do that gives us this kind of new energy to go out and do this good work again. Truly, this is what we need sometimes. It's just to be able to reconnect with God and to be able to know that truly it's all about pleasing God. Now, let me illustrate this cycle with a story. 2 weeks ago, a family called. It was a Friday afternoon, and the family, the Schnackenberg family, called from Lenexa, and their father, Larry, had disappeared. Well, when I got the call, I went immediately out to Shawnee Mission Park, where Larry's car had been found, and Larry was nowhere and could not be found. Well, there was hundreds of people out at Shawnee Mission Park trying to find Larry and searching, and there was this place where everybody was doing their part, doing good. And when I went to the family's house immediately after that, people were doing good. They were trying so very hard to run the errands and to be able to bring in the food. There were restaurants that were bringing in food to the volunteers. Everyone in the community was coming together and doing good. Even the most high part of this whole weekend, as everyone was doing their very best, was when the churches of the community came together and we had a prayer vigil. One of the things that Larry loves about resurrection is this our great Christmas Eve service, where we all hold up our candle and we remember the light of Christ and how we hold up that light for each other. Well, we reenacted that service. And at the point before we were ready to go out, I said to Judy, "Judy, how are you doing?" Judy is Larry's wife. And I said, "Judy, how are you doing?" And she said, "No, I'm just feeling like my faith is a little shaky right now." And so we went out, and right at the point where everyone was holding up their candles, and 1,000-plus candles were just shining in this nighttime, I had the family turn around, and they could see this visual where it was just so beautiful. They could see that truly this was the light of the community shining. It was the light of Christ coming back to them in their darkest moment. And Judy, she really, the whole family understood then again that in the darkest moment, this is what we do. The light comes, the light of Christ comes, and we do good for each other. We build up our faith together, and truly grace is given, grace upon grace, that we can all keep going. Judy kept asking the question, why? Why is everyone being so good? And she really got it. She really began to understand, I think, in a very important way. And what we talked about was that verse from Ephesians. I said, "You know, Judy, it's really because we are created. We are created to do good. We can't help ourselves. We want to do good for you at this moment. And there will be a moment when you are able, I'm sure, to do just the same." Judy's written a thank you note for all of you to hear this morning. It reads, "All I can say is thank you, for this is truly God working through all of you to help us when we are so desperate. You are our angels. Thank you again. I wish there was another way to say thanks. I will pay this forward and help others when I can. In Christ, Judy." Judy has it right, because we all take our turn. We all take our turn in giving grace upon grace at times. We all take our turn in giving and receiving and being there for each other. And it is in this doing good that we are able to show each other what the remarkable love of God can do in our lives. This is how the cycle goes on. Now I want to close this sermon with the very last example of what prevenient grace turns into when it becomes Christian perfection. Now Wesley, John Wesley himself, got pretty hung up at one point. There was a place where he really was having some very dark moments. He was asking the question of why? Why am I doing this? I don't get it. I don't have my heart engaged. It doesn't feel like I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And he kept asking this question, even though he kept doing and going about and preaching and trying to do what he thought was the right thing. Well, finally, at one point, he had what he calls his Aldersgate experience. This Aldersgate experience is where his heart was strangely warmed. This is a place where we have come sometimes in our own lives and our hearts have been re-engaged. I want all of you to just think about this place for a moment in your own lives, if you've maybe had that. For Wesley, it really was a place where once he had that experience, his faith was reignited, and he was able then to go out and do again. And it's probably why we're all sitting here as Methodists, because his heart was engaged. Now, I want to give you a real-life example, someone from our congregation. His name is Bob Milling. Bob has been the leader of our Habitat housing ministry for 18 months now, and he's been a member of it for many years. But Bob is going to tell you about his heartwarming experience. Take a look.
The key motivator for me is the opportunity to extend what I've learned to other people in ushering or in Honduras or in Habitat for Humanity or other ministries, that I've had a tremendous opportunity to become engaged with people and show them the joy that I found in this service to Christ. Adam has preached before about John Wesley and his experiences. The worshipers develop this inner warmth. And that's just what we find in Habitat. We have this incredible warmth at the end of the day. And one of the great joys of the ministry has been being a mentor to others, to have them grow into a leadership position. If there came a point when I felt like I was burnt out and couldn't continue it, that there's five or six or seven other people that could easily step in and that are growing their ministry and expanding our reach into the community. I find myself inundated by messages throughout the day. And I like on a computer, if I have a spam filter, I can block out a whole bunch of stuff. But I also need to pay attention to those messages that are important that need to get through. And there's times in my life where I've just... Clearly, I've looked at a church bulletin and listened to a sermon where there's a message in there, and there's a message that's directed specifically at me that I should do something. So I've learned to control that spam filter and not block out those messages that are meaningful, and to allow that's meaningful, that's calling me to service, to come right through that system.
Now, Bob would never express in any way that he is nearing Christian perfection. In his humility, he would never say that about himself. But Bob learned this experience of giving a heartwarming experience to others through being mentored. He had a mentor. His name was John Dollum. John started our Habitat ministry many years ago, way back when our church was new. And John mentored Bob and understood exactly what it meant to build hundreds of volunteers. John built hundreds of volunteers, and now Bob is building volunteers to have this kind of heartwarming experience. They usually go out and do this Habitat ministry on Saturday, and then they all come in on Saturday evening for worship. But this heartwarming experience is part of this Christian perfection that we all experience. Now we know that truly in this mentoring that there is a place where Bob is preparing a legacy of people. What some of you probably don't know is that Bob is struggling with stage 4 colon cancer. And now Bob actually is not here this weekend because he and his wife are having a short vacation before Bob undergoes important surgery. And Bob and Ann ask for our prayers, and we will do that at the end of the service today. But it is this place where truly Bob has been a leader and going on and showing us what Christian perfection looks like. This is the place where our faith and our works are so intertwined that John Wesley himself would understand that we are trying in every way to do this work, this method, this going on to perfection through this congregation. Now, here's the challenge for each and every one of us. We have to build our capacity. We have to understand what it means to go deeper. It is this love of God that really compels us to go deeper. But each time we go a little bit deeper and we challenge ourselves to find a deeper way to do good. You know, this past week, Desmond Tutu, he said he was going to retire. Who's going to be the next Desmond Tutu? Who's going to have the capacity to grow into that place, to take over that kind of leadership? There was a place when John Wesley, on his very last day of life, he was out there and he was giving food to the poor. Who grows into being that kind of John Wesley? We understand that that happens out of lives who are so connected to God. That place where we love God and we love our neighbor as ourselves, that brings us to the miracle of transformation. And with all that in mind, I would invite us to go to God in prayer at this time. Perhaps you are struggling today, and perhaps like Melanie, you feel lost, or perhaps you feel like you are in a place where you are wandering. Perhaps it is a dark hour for you, and you may not even know exactly where you are headed. For all of us, there is a place we are created to do good. There is a place where Christ truly meets us. I would invite us now to just take a deep breath and pray this prayer as if it is ours. Oh, gracious God, I come to you knowing that I am in need of your love and grace. Oh, God, forgive me for the days when I have not thanked you or I have not walked closely with you. Awaken within me a connection, oh, God, that you might pour your love and grace within me, that my faith would be so strengthened that I would have the courage to do the good work that you call me to do. Help me to reach out and make a difference to the world, that surely the world will be saved. And, oh, God, we pray special prayers for the Schnackenberg family and for Bob and Ann Milling. We ask for healing for Bob. All this in Christ's holy name. Amen.